Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things, that's a pretty wide promise, isn't it? All things in heaven, all things in earth, all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now, of all the exceeding great and precious promises found in the written word and the inspired word of God, perhaps this is one of the sweetest consolation given to the believer that gives us peace and rest and hope of all salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Causes us to know that our salvation is totally, completely, and only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's of Him, through Him, and salvation is certainly in Him. He that hath the Son hath light, life and light. Every believer knows that God is God. And we know that all things work together for good. Every believer knows that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Every believer knows that the salvation we enjoy is by the grace of God alone. Saving faith is not ignorant. God teaches us the gospel. All those who have heard and learned the Father come to Christ. And we know that we are redeemed by His blood. We know that we are justified by His grace. Every believer knows that God is God. He is God from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art the eternal God. Every believer knows that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only just God and Savior. And every believer knows that Almighty God, the Sovereign of heaven and earth, is working all things according to His eternal purpose. There is nothing in this world, in this life, in our life or anybody else's life, that is not working according to the eternal purpose of God. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, Lord God Almighty, what doest thou? Daniel 4, verse 35 and verse 34. It says in Psalm 135 that He worketh all things. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven, earth, sea, and all deep places. And He's working all things after the counsel of His own eternal will and purpose. God is not a beggar. God is not a beggar. Sadly, most of the preaching that we hear on radio and TV today has reduced God to a beggar. He wants to, but you won't let Him. He's trying to, but you know, you get in His way. That's not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture is almighty, all-powerful, and He's working everything according to His eternal will and purpose. There is nothing that comes to pass in the believer's life that was not purposed, planned from eternity, brought to pass in time according to His eternal purpose. Now, we can't overemphasize this fact. All things are working together for the eternal good of God's elect to the glory of our God. Everything. Every trial comes from the hand of our Father. Every sickness, David said, Lord, in Your faithfulness You have afflicted me. Every heartache, every sorrow, every trial, all things come from the hand of our Heavenly Father. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Now, we read recently in Romans 11:36, of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory both now and forever. And then I often think of this scripture when we talk about all things working together for good to them who love God. The apostle who knew a lot about affliction and trial, he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, not against us, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The apostle again writes, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. All things, therefore, are working together for good, but not for everyone. This verse here has a qualifier. We know that all things work together for good. Now, oftentimes you hear people quoting this scripture at a funeral home or at the hospital, and they quote just part of this verse. Well, we know all things work together for good. What's the rest of the verse? All things work together for good to them that love God. Now, if you're not a believer, everything is working against you. Everything is against you. God's against you. The law is against you. Sin is against you. Everything, the wrath of God's upon you. You see, not everyone can claim this precious promise. All things are only working together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now, this promise of grace and salvation is only given to those who love God. Now, those who love God do so only because He first loved us. The only reason we love God is because He first loved us. Men by nature, what do they love? They love darkness, not light. Men by nature, as we studied in Romans 8:7, men by nature, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Remember I told you that word enmity is deep-rooted, deep-seated, deeply ingrained enmity, hatred against God. So not everyone loves God, therefore everyone cannot claim this promise. Those who do love Him are made objects of His mercy, objects of His grace from all eternity. For God has loved His people with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, He does draw us unto Himself. He does all the calling. He does all the drawing. You see, our love for Him is the fruit of the Spirit. You remember? Love, joy, peace. The carnal mind receiveth not things of the Spirit of God. Now, this promise is given, this promise of God who cannot lie, who cannot change. We know that all things are working together for the eternal good of them that, and the eternal glory of God, to them that love God as He is revealed in the Word of the Lord. We love God as He's revealed, as the eternal God, as the unchanging God, as the holy God. We love His sovereignty. We love everything about His attributes and His character. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And then the second part of this, because they are loved of God from all eternity, they are called. They are called according. I love that word according. They're called not according to our faith. They're called, but not according to our repentance. We're called by God's purpose, according to God's purpose. Someday I'm gonna put an outline together using this word according. According. He has chosen us according as He has blessed us in Christ. To them who are called according to His purpose. Now, every sinner that is saved is not by accident. God doesn't save sinners by accident. God saves sinners by purpose. Purpose. He wisely saves every sinner whom He justifies by His purpose. And His purpose is an eternal purpose. And those who he calls according to his eternal purpose, he calls them with the irresistible call of the gospel, the effectual call of the gospel, the invincible call of the gospel. It's the call of God. It's God who saved us and called us. Now, this is not the mere invitation. This is the command of God. God Almighty doesn't merely invite his people to believe him. God, who is God, as he's revealed in the scripture, commands men to bow and believe the gospel. And to those to whom that effectual call goes, they do believe the gospel. Now, the old timers talk about a general call of the gospel. They talk about the call of conscience and the call of the law. But none of those things are the effectual call of God with the gospel in the hands of God the Holy Spirit that produces an effectual call to your heart. His sheep do hear his voice. He knows them, and they do follow him. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he's born of God. He's begotten of God. That's why we call the gospel of God as the power of God in the salvation. And the power of the gospel is not within the sinner to make an act or by an act of his will to make the gospel effectual. The gospel is the gospel of God that always gets the job done. It's a successful gospel. You hath he quickened who were dead. Now, in the next two verses, verse 29 and verse 30 of Romans 8, he gives us the description of those for whom he has loved and those for whom he is called. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. Now, that word can also be rendered foreordained. Foreordained. He also did predestinate. Predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Lord our God, in his eternal wisdom, determined to choose according to his foreordination. And that word foreknow also means that he has loved his people with an everlasting love and predestinated or determined to make a people just like Christ. Whenever you read this word predestination, it's found twice in the book of Romans and twice in Ephesians chapter 1, and every time it has a reference to God making a people whom he hath chosen in that eternal covenant of grace. We call that eternal election. And God has determined to make those people just like Christ. Now, it is not a biblical and scriptural thing of saying God predestinated. That's why when people say, well, do you believe in predestination? It's always a good thing to never say yes when someone asks you that, because oftentimes what they think they or what they've heard about predestination is totally wrong. A lot of people have the idea that God predestinated some to hell and God predestinated some to heaven. The old timers called that double predestination. Now, the scriptures do not teach that. Does not teach that. What sends men to eternal condemnation? What is it? S-I-N. It's sin. Our sin has condemned us. So, whenever we read about predestination, this is God. This is what the scriptures teach. We are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. So if anybody ever asks you if you believe in predestination, say, well, I believe in biblical predestination. I believe what the Bible teaches about predestination, because this blessed truth has been given a bad rap by the enemies of the gospel. They want to demonize this blessed truth and say, well, God's predestinated some to hell. That's not so. That's not what this verse says, does it? He's predestinated his people to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what he's teaching here. His elect are predestined, foreordained to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you hold your place there, and let's find Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. There again is talking about God choosing a people. That's eternal election. And then by his sovereign pleasure and goodwill, he is determined to make those people, predetermined to make those people just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every believer wants to be just like Christ. I've always said over the years for a man to say, call himself a believer and say, well, I don't believe in predestination. Now, hold on a minute. Wait a minute. If you believe God, you do. If you believe the scriptures, you do. Now, look at verse 29 again. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that to this end, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, we must know and understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the elect. Right? If you look up the word elect as it's used in Scripture, Isaiah 42:1, the first time it's used in Scripture, the word elect is found in Isaiah 42:1, where it says, behold my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Well, who's he talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he is the elect. We are elected in him. We are chosen in him. The old songwriter said, God, Christ be my first elect, and we are chosen in him. And that's so. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and those that come to me I will in no wise cast out. You see, we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ, that he might be the firstborn Lord and King of many brethren. Now, how many people were given to the Lord Jesus Christ in that eternal covenant of grace? How many? Well, a definite number, that is for sure, but the word describes them out of every kindred, tribe, nation, tongue under heaven, 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands and thousands. That's a whole lot of people. The Lord knows every one of his elect by name. He is intimately acquainted with every one of them. They were given to him in that covenant of grace, and in time he calls them out of darkness into his marvelous light with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've said this for years, and I'm never going to change it by his grace. The Lord our God does not use the lies of men to teach his people the truth. You can't learn the truth by listening to lies. God wants to and can't. God's tried to and failed. God loves all men everywhere. Christ died for all men. God trying to save all men. I just lied to you three times. But that's what goes in this day for gospel preaching. Well, God loves everybody. That's not so. We're going to see that in Romans chapter 9. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And they say, well, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, he died for everybody. Well, that's not so either. He said, I laid down my life for the sheep. There are some for whom he did not die. Those who are in hell right now, did the Lord Jesus Christ die for them? Well, if he did, he failed to put away their sin. You see the implications there? So the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior that saved his people from their sin. And my soul, God is not trying to do anything. God's trying to save you, but you won't let him. Now, I'm making fun of this religious world, and it needs to be made fun of. Didn't Elijah do the same thing on Mars Hill? When those prophets from morning to the noon cried after Baal and jumped up and down and cut themselves with lances, and the blood gushed out. And Elijah said, well, you know, why don't you call a little bit louder? Maybe your God's sleeping. Well, why don't you call a little bit louder? Maybe he's on vacation. He can't hear you. Elijah made fun of him. Elijah, the prophet of God, the man of God. This religious world needs to be exposed for what it is. False. Full of lies. Lies of men. The election of grace. Now watch this. The election of grace is according to God's foreknowledge. Now I'm going to show you something here. And you need to turn and read this with me. And you find 1 Peter chapter 1. Whenever you start talking to people about election. I remember one of the first times I read about this blessed truth of God, the Bible doctrine of election. I was in a bookstore, a religious bookstore, and picked up a little tiny book by a man by the name of Claude DeVal Cole, C.D. Cole. And the title of the book was The Bible Doctrine of Election. I had never heard of the term of Calvinism or Arminianism, Pelagianism, all these different isms. But this man, C.D. Cole, the preacher who lived in Lexington, Kentucky, way back in the 30s, 40s, and 50s. But he wrote a very, very good book on the Bible Doctrine of Election. And I bought that book, 50 cents. 50-cent book. Took it home and read it. And the Lord turned on the light. The Lord, that man went scripture after scripture after scripture. And I said, that's what this book teaches. God chose a people. Well, immediately I got on the phone and called all my religious friends and told them about this new revelation I had. They thought I was crazy. They thought I've lost my mind. But now, watch this carefully. Find 1 Peter chapter 1. Did I tell you to turn there? 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, whenever you start talking about election, a lot of people want to minimize the power and the effect of God's sovereign choice of choosing a people unto salvation. Now, look at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Elect according to God's foreknowledge. Now, what does that mean? Well, I tell you what it means. It means that God's election is according to His foreordination, His predestination, His predestinating purpose. But now watch this carefully. A lot of people, when you talk about God's sovereign electing grace, they want to use that very scripture, and they will say that election is according to foreknowledge. Oh, really? And here's the way they spin it. And now you need to be aware of this, because this is the trickeries of false religion. They'll spin it this way. Well, God looked down through the telescope of time and He saw that person who would believe the gospel, and then He elected them unto salvation. Ooh, that sounds pretty clever, doesn't it? It's a lie. God's electing love is not based upon seeing the creature doing anything. In that scheme of things, who gets the glory? Pat myself right on the back. See, that word there in 1 Peter is essentially the same word that we read about here in Romans 8:29, foreknow, foreordained. Now, these aren't deep things. These are the things that we know. These are the things that God teaches us when He saves us by His grace. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord of the dead and the living. And He's not Lord by something we do. He is the firstborn. And that word there can rightly be rendered, as it is in Colossians chapter 1, he's the Lord of all things. He's the Lord among many brethren. He is our Lord. Now, another thing that goes on in religious circles is this thing of make Jesus your Lord. Now, my soul, who do you think you are? Make Jesus your Lord? He's your Lord by God's decree, his eternal decree. You remember what Peter said on Pentecost? God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified, God had made him both Lord and Christ. We don't make him Lord. We bow to his Lordship. We submit to his Lordship. He is the elect. We're chosen in him. He is the husband. We are his bride. He is the head. We are his body. Christ is the surety and Savior. We are his purchased people. Now, look at verse 30. I love this word, moreover. we're gonna dig a little deeper. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. Now, who are the whom? Those he loves, those he's called. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. Now, who does the choosing? Who does the saving? Who does all things in salvation? Our God, who is God. For whom he did foreknow, them is a key word, them he called. Now he calls, not with the call of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. Not the call of conscience. The law of God written on our heart, bearing us witness in our conscience. This is not the call of creation or the call of conscience or the call of the law. This is that irresistible, effectual call of God with the truth of God by the hand and the power of God the Holy Spirit that makes us new creatures in Christ. Now watch it. Them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now every one of those that I just read are past tense. They're called. Those who are called are justified. Those who are justified are glorified. That is in the mind and purpose of God. And the decree of God, which is from all eternity. God decreed the end from the beginning. Right? He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. God has determined, called, justified, decreed, and glorified his people whom he chose in that eternal covenant of grace. Now some wiseacre, smart aleck, some religious lost person might say, well, that's not fair. I thought every sinner had a chance. And that often is the argument, right? But my friend, salvation is not by chance. It's by grace. God saves every sinner whom he wisely saves on purpose by his eternal, powerful grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what a believer says. What shall we say then to these things? Now, a lot of people say ugly things about these things. Not God's people. God's people say, if Christ be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Those he did predestinate, he called. Our election is known by our calling. Those he called, he justified. How did he justify his people? Romans 5:9. Justified by his blood, justified by his grace. Those he justified, he glorified. God's people already glorified. Now, in time, we experience the things of calling and being justified. And one day, we'll experience actually being justified with Christ. But right now, in our head and our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he entered into glory as a forerunner and sat down, Where are you now? In Him. What's true of the head is true of the body. Where He is, that's where we are now. In Him. Seated together already in the heavenlies. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Now, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us in eternal election, eternal grace, eternal salvation, well, who can be against us? Not the law, it's been honored. Not Satan, he's been defeated and destroyed. Not our sin. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, we'll pick up next week with verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies.